This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. I have a question for you. How is your life? You have been dealing with this COVID-19 for 3 months. And you perhaps lost your job or somebody that was dear to your heart. And then when you thought you were out of the woods, this wave of racism hit you right in your face. And now your wounds are open, your heart is broken. So my question is this what you call life? Or suppose there is no virus out there, there is no racism. Suppose what prosperity gospel says, that you should be rich, is true because you have been rich for 70, 80, maybe 90, 100 years. But now, because you're an elderly person, you understand better why the Ecclesiastes says, speaking about those difficult days and years, I find no pleasure in them. So I'm asking, is this what you call life? And life is so short. This story was posted on Facebook by somebody I know, so it's a true story. His aunt, who's over 80, she asked him to take her to the doctor. She said, please take me to that doctor that treated me once. He's such a nice doctor. Do you have a phone number for him? No, but just take me to that hospital. So the man took his auntie to the hospital and they were looking for the doctor. Well, guess what? The doctor was not there. So the man started asking her all kinds of questions. What he finds out is that doctor treated her some 60 years ago when she was in her 20s. And at that time, the doctor must have been around 40. So you guess. The doctor must be gone by now. And your auntie is also old. And does she remember all the details? So the question is, do you call this life? Is this what you call life? You know, in the context of life's struggle, Jesus comes to you and he tells you in John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, or to the full, or to the fullest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ not only being the life, but also giving us life. Father, we pray that you will bless our hearts and minds, that we'll be able to receive this life in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So then the question is, what kind of life is this abundant life? What kind of life is this life to the fullest? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. When Jesus says, I am the life, what he says actually is, I am the everlasting life. And what Jesus wants to give is not just life, it is everlasting life. Everlasting life, who needs that? I remember I was speaking with a man and he was kind of angry. And I was trying to cool him down and I asked him, wouldn't you like to have everlasting life? To which he said, what? Everlasting life? No, thank you, I don't need that. This life has already been too much for me. And of course, if this life has already been too much for you, why would you dream of everlasting life? Now guess what? According to the Bible, if you are a believer, if you are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in you, then this life and the life to come are not two separate lives. This life and the life to come is the same life. Your life is already everlasting life. Everlasting life? Yes, because even if death comes at one point, death is nothing else but a pause. It's like pushing the hold button and then releasing it, and life just goes on. When you think about everlasting life, you have to remember the definition that Jesus Christ gives. When he says, and this is everlasting life, John chapter 17, verse 3. What is everlasting life? And this is eternal life. What? That they may know you, know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Another way of saying the same thing is in John chapter 8, verse 32, when Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now please see that knowing God and knowing the truth are synonymous. It's the same reality. When you start knowing God, you start knowing the truth. You start knowing the truth not as an abstract reality. You start knowing the truth as it is in the truth. Truth in the truth, Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ that came to introduce God to us. He, God the Son, he got incarnate to bring God to us. And he brings the truth. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, full of two things. What? Grace and truth. Now, grace is the offer of everlasting life. But once grace is received, grace starts teaching you. And the Apostle Paul tells us beautifully in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God, that Jesus came with grace and with what? Truth. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But what does grace do? Grace starts teaching. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 12, teaching us that denying, oh, grace teaches. And what does grace teach? What else than truth? Truth as it is in the truth. Truth? How are you going to know the truth? Well, truth, knowing the truth is not something abstract, not something theoretical. It's something practical. You know, in the English language, we only have the word to know. In Latin languages, you have two words. You have, in Spanish, for instance, you have saber and conocer. Same in Portuguese. In French, you have savoir and connaître. Why two different words? Because one is just intellectual knowledge. It's an intellectual endeavor. The other one is practical. Knowing God is something practical. It is something tangible. In the language of the New Testament is the word ginosko, which translates the Old Testament word yada. But in the Old Testament, when the word yada is used, you can find that story when the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve. Now, what kind of knowledge was that? Was it an intellectual knowledge? Well, no. Because out of that intimate knowledge, a child was born. Of course, when it comes to knowing God, it's not reduced to sexuality. But it's something intimate, it's something deep, it's relational. It involves interaction. It involves communication, reciprocity. Jesus says, I know my sheep, but my sheep also know me. Yes, knowing God is something very involving. It's not only intellectual, it also involves the heart. It involves the entire being. And not only that, knowing God is progressive. Progressive? Many people say truth is progressive. Well, no, truth is truth. The knowing of the truth is progressive. Let me illustrate that. A family of farmers starts knowing God. And soon after they start knowing God, they realize that according to the Bible, there is clean and unclean food. So the pastor tells them, you know, in your context, this Bible passage that says you are going to know the truth and the truth will set you free means you have to get rid of your pigs because they had a pig farm. So what are they going to do? Because they are not free yet. Well, by the next visit, they do what they do, and they are happy now to break the news. The pigs are gone. Come, come and see. And the pastor goes, and what does he see? They converted the pigsties into cages for rabbits. Now what? Because yes, it's beautiful to have a rabbit as a pet. And nobody says you are not allowed to. But when it comes to food, rabbits and pigs are the same unclean. You understand what it means, progressive? So then what are they going to say now? Come on, let me alone. We are going to stay with our rabbits. Well, no. Because when somebody really wants to know God, knowing the truth, knowing God is progressive, and you want to go forward. You want to go one step deeper. And yes, they got rid of the rabbits. And what do you think they bought? Well, cattle. Oh, so they didn't become vegetarians. Well, not yet. But God works with us progressively. Yes, knowing God, knowing the truth as it is in the truth, is a progressive reality. It goes step by step. If we had understood this, we would have had a much easier time when it comes to the tension between science and religion. Have you noticed how people constantly fuel this tension? The Bible says this, science says this. But listen, if the Bible is rightly understood, the written revelation of God. And if science is rightly understood, the natural revelation of God, those two revelations of the same God would not contradict one another. So I would ask those that always fuel this conflict. So when you say science says, what science are you talking about? Of course, science has not changed, but the understanding of it has changed. Are you speaking about science as understood yesterday, or today, or tomorrow? Because if you understand that knowing the truth is progressive, then you shouldn't expect that right now you have all of it and you can compare all of it. The knowledge of salvation and the knowledge of natural science. Wait. Take your time. Study. Continue the investigation. And you will realize that this word of revelation, the revelation of God's plan of salvation, and God's revelation of Himself in nature, they are not canceling one another out. Let me also speak about present truth. Of course, for Seventh-day Adventists, this concept of present truth is something well known. But what does it really mean? Because to some people, present truth is some sort of truth that was left in a drawer somewhere, and now that you got it out, it smells like mothball. Or to some other people, present truth is something that is going to happen in the future, some sort of scary end-time scenarios that have no connection to the present. Pastor, leave social justice. Let's preach the three angels' message. As if the three angels' message is not about God's justice. As if those are totally different things. No, the present truth is the truth of God. It's His revelation of Himself as it is in Jesus Christ, the truth, applied to current reality and applied to the future so that you can walk in the light of God. No, present truth is not some sort of fixation. Not a fixation on ties, not a fixation on the color of the benches, not a fixation on hymns, not a fixation on some Bible passages. I remember I was speaking with a man. Well, actually, he saw me from afar, and he told me, "Pastor, I have a question for you. I asked all the pastors before you. Nobody could answer." Of course not. Because you know it all. You figured it out. Nobody else knows it. As somebody was praying, "Thank you, God, that you have given us all the truth. We have it all now." Really, all of it? Doesn't the Apostle Paul says that we know in part? And that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Of course, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will lead you in all the truth. But that's a process. Let's have understanding and let's love the other person, even if his or her understanding, knowledge of God is not at the same level where I am. And then the Bible says that eternal life, because that's eternal life. Eternal life is the one that starts now, or it has already started for you, and you get to know God every day deeper and deeper, more and more intimate, more and more practical, and you see yourself transformed, just like people that are married and are in love. They get transformed after one another. That's why LaToya resembles her husband. We know that? Yes, because knowing God comes with transformation. It's a practical reality. Something is happening with you. And the Bible says that this eternal life is received, it is accepted by faith. By faith? What is faith? according to the Bible, faith has three components. One is belief, which is an intellectual component. One is trust, which is a relational component. But also faithfulness, which is conforming to what you believe. And in the Gospel of John, there are two different expressions. One is to believe that. To believe that. To believe that what he says or she says is right. To believe that what the prophet said in the Old Testament, to believe that what God said in the Old Testament is correct. To believe is the intellectual aspect of faith. And that's how faith starts. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes through hearing. And hearing how? Through the word of God. And this is a very interesting way of believing, believe that. Many people believe that. Not only Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Sabbath is the day of the Lord. There are many other Christians that believe the same, only that they only believe that. But then there is one step further in the Gospel of John, and it says to believe in. Not only believe that, which is belief, an intellectual endeavor, but also believe in, which is trust that results in faithfulness, in the one that is trustworthy and faithful, in the one that is life and gives life. How? By lying down his own life. And understanding life in this way, you will realize that indeed to believe in is something relational. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the difference. Now in John chapter 5, verse 24, this is what the Bible says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Please notice, has everlasting life, so he or she already has it, and has passed from death into life, has already passed. This is why I keep saying that, yes, everlasting life has already started. It is something you are part of already. When Jesus was talking about this kind of resurrection, he was talking about the resurrection not of the dead that are in the tombs, but of those that seem to be alive, but actually are dead. It's a spiritual resurrection. And what Jesus says is that you can pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. How? By faith. You know God, and this is a very interesting process. You get to start knowing God and you start believing. But knowing God continues. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we know, we have known first, and then believed the love that God has for us. You know, and you believe. And I want you to just process a little bit in your own life and see, how have you known God in your own life? And how knowing God has started that faith in you, which begins by believing. And then it generates trust. And then it leads to faithfulness in your own life. That's resurrection. When that happens, a new birth happens. This is what Jesus Christ was talking about when he was speaking with Nicodemus. He said, yes, you have to be born again. born again or born from above. And for Nicodemus, the perplexity of this statement was in the fact that he was now an elderly religious leader. And Jesus Christ tells the elderly religious leader, you have to be born again. In Jewish tradition, when somebody from among the pagans became a Jewish person, a Jew, then you had to baptize that person and you would call that person a baby, a newborn. And now Jesus tells an elderly guy who has been an elder in the church, in that church, in Judaism, and how does that feel? When somebody comes to you and says, elder, you have to be born again. Born again, you mean what? I cannot get it. No, he could get it. He knew what Jesus was telling. Yes, you have been an elder, but you are kind of pagan. You have to be born again so you can start a new life. Because what you experienced so far, you have been experiencing so far, is not life, it is mere existence. Please notice, there is a radical difference between existence and life. Existence is a mere container. Life should be the content. And the question for you today is, do you exist or do you live? Don't just assume that because you exist, you live. Because existence and life are different realities. Existence is the container. Life is the content that God can put in it. And here is where the challenge of prosperity gospel lies. Prosperity gospel, most of it deals with the container, not with the content. Prosperity gospel, and I have to emphasize this because I know many of my church family members watch some of the great prosperity gospel preachers. And I'm not saying it's bad to watch, because sometimes you can learn from the sons of darkness as well. But shouldn't we, as Christ's followers, as those that believe in Jesus Christ, be aware that existence and life are different realities? Well, they belong together somehow, because one is the container, the other is the content. But don't mix up the container with the content. What prosperity gospel says, you deserve a bigger house. So if you have a bigger house, you have a better life? Not necessarily. You deserve a better car, a stronger car. So now if you have a better car, you are a better person, right? No, not necessarily. You deserve better clothes, more expensive, more stylish clothes. And now that you have them, you are a better person, right? You have a better life. Oh no. You can be the same miserable person, no matter what your house is, what your car is, and what your clothes are. No matter if you are sick or healthy, you can still be the same miserable person. What makes the difference is not the container, it's the content. And this is where we have to understand the life that Jesus provides. I'm just asking, how would prosperity gospel square with passages like the one in John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. What does it say? John 15, 26. It's not coming. Look and see what it says. 1:15. 20. Yes. Sixteen 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And chapter 15, I'm trying to spot the verse now. It says that if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 20, yes. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So, persecution and tribulation is not necessarily in contradiction with eternal life, with life to the fullest? Well, according to what Jesus says, no. Because eternal life means identification with Jesus Christ, even in his tribulations, even in his persecution, even in his suffering. And when you understand that, your frustration that quite often follows prosperity gospel, which tells you you should be rich, you should be famous, you should be this and that, will start going away because you understand that life can be beautiful with Jesus Christ, even in suffering. And suffering and hardship and sometimes financial difficulties and loss are part of this existence. And they are not in contradiction with the content of the container. They are actually in harmony. Because just look what is happening in the secular world. You know, these days there was so much talk about wealth accumulation here in America. And of course, nobody can deny the fact that exploitation brings wealth accumulation. And that's a reality on a global scale, not only here in America. But then look and see those parts of the world that have exploited other parts of the world. Are they doing well financially? Is the prosperity gospel thriving there? Absolutely. Those are some of the wealthiest countries, civilizations. But then where is God in all that? Because the question is this. If you allow this kind of mentality to set in and determine your actions in life, you will be driving in a certain direction and you will try to accumulate more and more, more and more. But the easiest way of accumulation in this world is not doing it with Jesus Christ, doing it with Jesus Christ. It is having no integrity, having no moral value, trampling upon other human beings, exploiting other human beings. And then, yes, you will accumulate. As Christ followers, our focus is not on the container. Our focus is the content. And that makes a whole difference. Because you have this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, John 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And the woman doesn't get it. And Jesus goes on explaining in verse 14. Verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him what? A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And here is where the two components of eternal life or sin together. When you bring your vessel, your container, Jesus already fills it with the content, with life. But that container, that heart, that human being is transformed into a well, into a water fountain that springs up into everlasting life. So yes, it's already happening, and it's gonna be culminating in eternity. If you only focus on this life, or you only focus on that life, you are gonna lose this life and that life. But if you focus only on this life, you will realize that you are gonna get stuck, and you will become a materialistic person, somebody that wants to accumulate. On the other hand, if you focus only on the life to come, then you are becoming an escapist. You know what an escapist is? You just want to escape. You don't care about what is going on. You just want to escape. And unfortunately, I'm seeing these days that both extremes are present in God's church. Some that are stuck here, they want to fix this, and you are never going to fix it really. You can make a difference, but fix, no. Or some people say, leave it alone, not your business. Preach the three angels' message. Only that, as if the three angels' message doesn't have anything to do with this. And some are materialistic, some other are escapists. When Jesus says, no, eternal life is both. Your life that starts here and your life in the life to come. And you should not be disconnected from this world. Your action, your interaction happens in this world. That's why he says in chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's an interesting phenomenon at the intersection of the Amazon River with the ocean. When the waters of the river hit the ocean, for 700 feet, the waters, the fresh water coming from the river and the waters of the ocean, they don't mix because of the high speed. It happened that a boat was taken down the river and drifted into the ocean. And for 3 days they were looking for them, and they couldn't spot them because the Amazon is huge. It's like 7 miles in length. And after 3 days they found them, and they were right there at the entrance of the river, trying to make their way back on the river, up the river. And when they saw the rescuers, they started crying out, water, water! And what they didn't know is they were exactly in that area where all around them there was fresh water. They could have drunk any time, because the water was there. You may know that if you are dehydrated and you drink salted water, you're gone. But they had the fresh water right there. Jesus says, if you believe in him, you are that river. You are the water that flows. And looking around in today's society, you have to recognize many lives, many containers, many boats, many existences are just drifting on the ocean of existence. Who's gonna bring life? Who's gonna bring fresh water to them? See, that's your role and mine. Be the living water. And Jesus says, The only way to do that is to know Him. Know Him, know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And yes, when that is your reality, then indeed you can call that life, life. Yes, Father, we thank you so much for your care, for your love in our lives. Thank you for filling our cups, the containers, with life to the full, life to the fullest, life eternal. life already and not yet. Life through which we can be those rivers of living waters. Life through which we can be the water fountains that spring up into eternity. Father, there are so many people drifting on the ocean of existence, crying out for water. Water. I pray, Father, that you will use your people to be channels, to be rivers, fountains of living water. May Jesus Christ live in us, and may this life give life around us. I pray that you will continue to bless your church as a vessel full of living water, so that people will be not only sprinkled but showered, and the thirst of people will be quenched by life coming from the life. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you in His name, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. School is starting right away, and may God continue to bless you. Don't forget, a week of prayer is starting tomorrow in the morning 6:30, in the evening 7:30, and Wednesday evening prayer town hall. Happy Sabbath.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.